So we'll just begin by pausing for a few moments of silent prayer. And this will afford you the opportunity to use the time for rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are necessary for you to concentrate upon our study this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for providing us this opportunity to gather here and to continue our pursuit of truth. It's our prayer that as the Holy Spirit provides the power, we provide the concentration for the advance. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before we begin, I want to make an announcement that I'm very pleased to make. It's an announcement that has to do with the fulfillment of a long road that Gary Watson has traveled. Gary was a member of this church when I came here to try out for pastor in 1984. And I don't know how long Gary had been a member of the church, but it was a number of years. He had been in the United States Navy, and as a result of that, I'm sorry, gentlemen, that's okay. I'm just apologizing to you for we don't have the usual format, and as a result of that, I wanted to get to Gary. So we won't have a money changing today. Just the gentleman will sit down, and if you want to see them at halftime after class, that'll do fine. But back to Gary. He had been in the Navy for about 11 years, and over that time, he had advanced to the rank of yeoman. And I didn't know what a yeoman was. I know that you could do yeoman's duty. I'd heard that phrase before, but I didn't know what it meant. But Gary has been the secretary of the Board of Deacons for a good long while now. And I came to realize that the secretary of something is a yeoman, or at least it's sort of like that. And so he's done yeoman's duty for the board for a long time and done a wonderful job. And then he decided that he had the gift of evangelist. It came out when he paid a call for a few days down in what's called Marin, Illinois. And on that trip down there, he had the opportunity to take up the task of teaching Bible classes to a number of people. And as he did that, he began to see response. And he began to evangelize those who were in that organization. And as they all grew in grace, he realized that probably he was a missionary of the evangelistic variety. And so he decided when he came back here after a period of time to form his own ministry, Philippi Freedom Ministries. And it has been that umbrella in which he's functioned for several years. Gary has done a wonderful job and learning that he had the communication gift and then going through the effort to utilize it. And many souls have been saved, and you're familiar with some of the stories that have emerged from his ministry. Gary is independent, or was independent until this weekend, at Philippi Freedom Ministries. But he heard over the weekend from Kim Donahoe and Mark Breeding. Kim Donahoe is the, I guess you can say, chairman of Operation Grace World Missions. And Mark Breeding is the chairman of the board of Baraka Church. I can remember back when I turned in my doctrinal questionnaire back in 1979. And what a chore it was to put that together. It took me 9 months. And I was determined that every jot and tittle would be there. I don't know how long Gary's been working on his to turn in Operation Grace, but he has done a wonderful job on it. He gave me a copy to look at, and it's just excellently done. And so what the call was about from Mark and from Kim is that they had decided down there in Houston to invite him to join Operation Grace World Missions as a member of that staff. And so, Gary, congratulations. It is a wonderful thing for you and for those who operated with Operation Grace and those with whom you'll minister over the years. So congratulations to you. That'll be enough of that. No, it's really great, Gary. And, of course, you have contact down there with some of my old friends. Bill Kessler is one of the first people I met down there. I went to see Bill after I'd been down there a few days because I was told that sometimes he got jobs for people that came in to attend Baraka Church and needed work. So I went to see him, and I managed to sit with him in his office about 15 minutes. And he never said a word to me other than hello and goodbye, and so I just got up and left. Turns out that was a good thing for me. But Bill Kessler became a very close friend over the years, and he still functions on the Baraka Board of Deacons. And he's involved with, I think, Ken Henderson, is that correct? Rick Henderson with a prison ministry that functions out of Baraka Church. And so it's always good to hear from him. And Gary's learning all the old running buddies I had in years ago. So it's quite an association that's developed over the years. So I'm happy to report this for Gary. In our studies, we're still at verse 17 of James chapter 1. We're in lesson 96. I don't know the math, but you can divide 17 into 96 and somehow figure out how many lessons it takes to get through a verse. Some have taken more than others. But in our studies over the midweek, we got involved in the word keseth, which is the unfailing love of God, and its definition and how is it applied in a number of passages. That's on page 336. We finished that up on Thursday evening. And we noted in Psalm 136, 1 and verses 7, 8, and 9, a number of uses of keseth. In fact, in every verse of chapter 136 of Psalms, the word keseth is used. I told you about how the colonel had done a lot of work on that. Loving kindness is the word that's in most of the English translations, and especially the King James. You run across these words, and they just seem to be a little bit, I don't know, not quite there as far as communicating the true meaning of a word. And apparently the colonel thought the same thing and did a lot of research on keseth. I'd like to read to you an excerpt from his book, The Unfailing Love of God, which you can find in our bookcase. Here's what he wrote on page 9. For centuries, scholars have debated over the precise definition of keseth, but my long study of its etymology has given me a clear understanding of the meaning of this word. The best translation of keseth is not goodness or loving kindness, as in the New American Standard and King James Versions, but unfailing love. And then we went to a couple of sources in order to amplify that idea. That's where we concluded our study on Thursday evening. And so we continue now on page 337 at point 55. The love of God is replete throughout Scripture, and it is evident in James's comments in James 1:17 with regard to the creation of the lights in the sky. The verse we're dealing with is reading this way, as far as its expanded translation thus far. Every good of intrinsic value act of giving. Now, who's doing the giving is the question, and that would be God. And so it says here, every good of intrinsic value, things that God gives us have intrinsic value. And we gave an example about gold and silver and platinum and copper and so on. They have intrinsic value as far as metals are concerned. But individuals can have intrinsic value with how they think. Some people have absence and vacuousness of thought in our society today. In fact, I'm beginning to see the rumblings of anarchy as people seem to get upset over something like flying around an airplane and then have, you know, a barroom brawl would be one thing, but it's not a barroom anymore. It's an airplane. And people are having a slugfest just trying to get from one place to another. There's no gentility of thought. There's no, manners. No understanding of how to associate with others in a given situation. And certainly there is just a loss of the standards of genteel society. And when you see that breakdown, the thing that holds a society together, and yet there are intrusions of those without any idea of how to behave, then you see that fear is ultimately going to break out within the Commonwealth. For example, are there those who now are reconsidering flying in an airplane? I don't know. Maybe not. But as this continues and therefore exacerbates, then there may be a reconsideration of how to get from one place to another. It would take a number of incidences like this for that mentality to take root, but it is certainly a part of the decline of society when people are fearful of one another. And so that is a situation that we can see in our time, and we have here a verse that's telling us that God provides us everything, and they have, these things have intrinsic value to us. God's the one we focus our attention on. He is the one that gives us the ability to think on a higher level. We are able to think through biblical concepts that allow us to function in society and do so without any threat to others. We are able to have conversations with people we don't know and be kind and gentle to them. And we're able to, therefore, use the Word of God in our personal lives in order to acquire a system of thinking that lifts us above the mundane. And so this is a situation that is unique in our society today, and you people who gather here are a part of making that significant advance. The love of God is replete throughout Scripture, and it is evident in James's comments in verse 17 with regard to the creation of lights in the sky. Now, since God is the Father of lights, then James goes on to report, quote, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now, that's the New American Standard. As the various heavenly bodies are constantly in motion, there are periodic variations in their brightness, such as eclipses of the sun and moon, and the phases of the moon. Shadows are created by objects that partially block out the light from each of these. And so there's a shifting shadow concept here that's being cited. But with God, there is no shifting shadow. In other words, his love for us and his care for us, his unfailing love, is evident in everything that he does. Trying to get across in this verse this idea that if God created the universe for us, then that means he loved us in an unfailing way. He did it originally for the angels, and that played out fine for a while until Lucifer rebelled. And then ultimately, because of the angelic rebellion, he created the human race. And it was on this planet that he decided to allow us occupation, and therefore we've been here for the very beginning. The universe itself is our home. And when I can't do this because I've always lived where there are lights, but those of you who go out camping and doing hiking and things of this nature, maybe some of you live in the woods, I don't know. And if you're out on the backside of nowhere, you can go outside at night and look up in the sky and the place is lit up, like Dallas. There are stars and there are things of that nature that are flickering away out there, and they're innumerable. And the Bible even says they're innumerable. But it's part of holding everything together. It seems to me overkill from human viewpoint to create an environment that is hundreds of billions of light years wide for us to enjoy. But things are moving. They're all in orbits, but it's synchronized so that apparently from the human eye looking into the skies, nothing's moving at all. They're just nailed down. But everything's in orbit around something. But it's so synchronized that God is showing his creative powers, his omnipotence. And we observe this and we have to conclude as we do so, there's something higher and greater than we are. And therefore, cosmology comes into view here as an evangelistic tool. People can actually look into the heavens and draw the accurate conclusion there's something out there bigger than we are. And that would be God who created the whole thing. And we, therefore, are finding out in James 1:17 that he provides us everything we need, and these things have intrinsic value, and they are constantly for our benefit. This universe is our home. We'll get to travel it, I assume, at some time in the future. I don't know that. But it would be wonderful if the Lord allowed that, and he would give us maybe a guided tour. But it's a beautiful thing to see if you subscribe to some of these scientific magazines. They show pictures of the Hubble telescope and some of the things that are out there that are quite colorful and quite beautiful. And God created that. Now, my point is this. If he created the universe, then therefore the minor details that we depend on every day are absolutely nothing for him. But you're in the plan. And while you're in that plan, he's providing precisely everything that you need in order to move through this life. I sit down at the table. Joe Henry cooks. I observe. But I sit down at the table and eat the food. I can say, well, she got this from Shop and Save. But then the question arises, where did Shop and Save get it? And I found out later that it come from Mexico and China and Argentina and places like that. And so somebody has to provide the wherewithal to get it from Chile and Argentina and so on. Get it up here so we can eat it. So there's a logistical problem there with getting the food. And how does that logistical system work? I mean, you got to have planes and boats and trains and trucks and all of this and people to work with this. And so it's an elaborate system. Well, God worked that out in eternity past. You know, everything we think we have in a very technical society, God knew in eternity past. Nothing's catching him by surprise. He's got things in his mind that could change our lives instantly overnight until we discover them. We apparently haven't so far. But if you can get a mentality going that everything you have, everything about you, every circumstance you face, God knew in eternity past and he did it for you. There's nothing that man can perform or do or discover or provide that God didn't know in eternity past and made sure we had the opportunity to discover it. Everything's from God. If he created this universe, including planet Earth, then he created everything that goes around it. As the various heavenly bodies are constantly in motion, there are periodic variations in their brightness, such as eclipses of the sun and moon and the phases of the moon. Shadows are created by objects that partially block out the light from each. Although the mechanics of orbital motions do from time to time alter the brilliance of these heavenly bodies, the verse informs us that their creator does not vary, nor does he engage in shifting shadows. And this is because of his immutability. And so we see immutability when we look into the heavens at night. The principle emerges. If the creation of the universe and all that is in it is from the Father of lights, then it may be stated that every gift from the Father of lights is perfect, and unlike the luminaries of the universe, there is never a variation in the form of shadows. In other words, what God provides is never interrupted in any way. The light of the various luminaries can be interrupted because of various circumstances and the orbital motions of each of them. But there is never anything about the grace pipeline that doesn't function 100% efficiently. And it's coming right down that pipeline to your plus R. I want to show you something. I was down in Birmingham, as you know, last week, and we attend Ron Adamus Church when it is convenient for us to do. And so I went last Sunday, and I ran into Al Rosenblum, who's the assistant pastor there. And he caught me after class and said that he was having trouble passing along the idea to some group he's teaching, the concept of application. And that you do not have application unless you go through a process of academic instruction and therefore building an inventory of ideas. That is true in any discipline you enter into. I look across the room here and pretty much everybody in here works somewhere at something. Or if you don't, you have worked somewhere at something. And when you, on the first day out on that job, the supervisor, the boss, or whoever said, "Now today, what we're going to do is an orientation, and we'll get you familiar with what we do here." And so then that event goes on. And then they settle you into a certain position, and you're a rookie there. And so the rookie has to learn from others who have been on the job for years, the supervisors and so on. And you borrow their knowledge, and that knowledge enlarges over time. You become better and better at what you do. And therefore, your application on the job becomes more precise and more professional. And after a while, you're the one teaching others. Now, in whatever endeavor you engage, whether it's for fun or employment, there's something to learn. You have kids who go out for sports, and some of them are bigger and better than others. And the parents think that they're going to play major league whatever. And it turns out that they just happen to have a growth spurt ahead of the others. The little wormy guys, give them 2 years and they're bigger than the former big guys. Who is it that has the talent and ability? Who is it that's willing to learn and not just go on raw ability, but to learn how to play the game, learn the game, and then how you can therefore utilize its nuances to be better? So whether it's sports, entertainment, whether it's your job or whatever, there's a process involved. And you have to get to the point, no matter what you do, of getting to a level of thought and knowledge, application, for you to be a professional at whatever you do. Now, if that is true in the general walk of life, why should it not also be true about the obligation the Christian has toward the Creator? I told Al, I said, I have a visual that the congregation tells me is helpful to them with the concept of application. And so there's always a volitional challenge. No matter where you go, what you're doing, what you're trying to accomplish, there's going to be a volitional challenge. And these volitional challenges have to do with the gospel that gets you into the system, church attendance, which is the place, the classroom for Christianity. This doctrine taught, that's the information that you have to build upon over time, and then doctrine retained. And that would be in the cardia. Now, the individual that's involved in this has free will. Each one of you has a volition, and it has a positive and negative poles. And you can say, "No, I don't believe that." Or you can say, "Yes, I believe it. But I believe it academically. I don't really think it's applicable in my personal life." And so you have the negative volition and the positive volition. And then if the gospel is presented, some people remain in unbelief. "I do not believe that." That's free will, and that's part of the system. But over here, the positive volition person is saved with 40 things. So now they're in the game. Some people get in the game and never go anywhere. Some people go out for a sport. And they have a uniform with a number on it, and they're proud of that, but they don't pay any attention during practices to learn how to play the game, how to think the game. And so they just show up. They wind up being on the bench. Church attendance, therefore, is the next volitional challenge. Or electronic contrivance. So the person that's saved can say, "You know, I just don't like churches. I don't like the people that's in churches. I don't think churches really are necessary. The guy told me if I believed in Jesus, I'd go to heaven when I die. So what more can there be?" And so you opt and avoid having to show up with those doofy. Or you can say, "It's not about those folks. It's all about me and my relationship with the Lord. So I need to go sit down, shut up, and fake it till I make it." And so you go in there and you attend and you concentrate. And that's what it takes. Concentrate. You say, I didn't understand a word that old boy had to say today. True. It's a slow go at first. But come back for the next Bible class. There may be an idea that is meaningful to you. You have to keep plugging away. So then, when you get there, you attend and concentrate, the doctrine is going to be taught. And so you can ignore it or you can reject it as truth. "That is beyond my ability to understand. That makes no sense to me. How could that be true? But if you accept it as truth, then you have a piece of information in your cardia as epinosis, knowledge that has been given a booster shot to epinosis. So you accept it as true. And then you get up and leave, you have doctrine that's retained. If the doctrine is retained in your soul, then it's available there for recall and application. Some simply refuse to apply. It's like learning how to play a game, and it comes time to enter the contest, and then when the game proceeds and the job you've learned to do, you say, I think I know a better way to do that, and I'm going to try it out in this ball game. And people are eating your lunch. Apply to life and circumstances. This is the area here that Al had concern with. That's the game right there. Whatever you do professionally, it's got to get around to application of what you've learned about that particular profession. And therefore, when circumstances arise, you take that knowledge and you apply it on your job. You do the very same thing in any other thing that you do. I can operate a hammer and a screwdriver, even a Phillips head. That's about it. People come into my house because I don't know how to do these things. And if I have tried to do them in the past, and so everything gets fouled up, and we still have to call the guy. So I just said calf rope and said, I'm done with this. If I were to go out for carpenter or electrician or something like that, within a matter of hours, they would have me leave. I couldn't get to the point of doctrine taught here. Way over my head. So know your limitations. You don't have a restraint on limitations when you come in here if you believed in Christ, because you have the best teacher available in the Holy Spirit. And the information he is teaching is absolute truth. You buy into that and say, okay, I'm going to give this a go. I'm going to give the concentration. I'm going to try and learn this, try to remember it, and see if I can apply it. And that's all God's asking you to do. And you get around to application of life and circumstances. The gifts emphasized are those associated with, first of all, salvation. Jesus Christ is characterized as his unspeakable gift. That's in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Secondly, the mechanics that provide spiritual growth, namely the filling of the Holy Spirit, his teaching ministry, and his recall ministry, noted in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 14. And finally, the option to apply doctrine you know to life and circumstances, that's found in Romans 12, 2. So far, we have the following expanded translation. Every good of intrinsic value act of giving from the Father, and every completed gift keeps on being from above, coming down from the ultimate source of the Father of lights. So far we have the following expanded translation you've just heard. So everything you possess, from the smallest, seemingly insignificant concept, to things considered of great significance in your life, they all come down to you from the ultimate source of the Father of lights. That's what it says. Let's just say that you're a smart cookie. I was surrounded by these people when I was growing up. I only had one high school, so I had to go to school with them. Bobby Davis, Evelyn Steffen, Faye Oliver, that ilk. Now you say, are you really still bitter about this? No, I'm not bitter about it. I just think it's a great illustration. Have you ever been in a situation where people smarter than you were? Well, I run into that still all the time. You know, Mr. Doofus. Well, it's great to have people with a great deal of knowledge, because they have the neurons that are capable of taking in the information of technical thinking, retain it, and apply it in their lives, and we benefit from it. So we're happy as punch about people who are smart. See, I am still stunned by electricity in more ways than one. So I don't get electricity. I don't know how those guys sat down, Tesla and that bunch, and decided, you know, I think we can make things work without having to do something. We can make gizmos do it. And he works this out. Tesla had the best idea, but Edison, of course, came in the back door and stole it from him, or stole the business. You know about that. But electricity, it still works. Look at these lights. They're burning. There's somebody that says, you know, Joe, we've got an area that doesn't have any light in it, not a window or nothing, and I wonder if you could just fix something in there that would light things up. And I would say, I'm thinking knocking a hole in the wall. That might let a little light in. That would do it. So, no, we want to keep the breeze out and the birds and so on. So I honestly don't know what to do for you. But somebody came up with that idea. I don't know how a car works. Don't get that. Combustion engine. Combustion sounds like it's exploding. So I would have avoided that. So I just want to get across to you that they're very brilliant people in this world, but they're simply discovering what God knew in eternity past. It's all there. Somehow the neurons work in some people's brains to discover what God's already done. Nobody's outthought God. Somebody said, you know, I invented thus and so. No, you didn't. You discovered what God created. Everything's God. It's a gift coming down from the Father of lights. So get this point. The universe in which you're in, an infinitesimal part, by the way, was designed for you. Now grasp that idea. Originally for the angels, secondarily for you. All of the luminaries that sparkle, glow, and glare were created for you by the Father of these lights. This is your home. I think that's what that little wormy deal in the movie. What was his name? That little bitty guy that said he wanted to go home. Remember him? That was like decades ago. E.T., the extraterrestrial, of course. How could I forget that? He wanted to go home and sat around and whined until somebody made contact through a telephone, of all things. Imagine that. A telephone. Used to have wires. Get this. The telephone had wires. If you talk to somebody, it went down a wire. Not anymore. In fact, in my house, Paul Davey came over to my house, and somewhere in there, I don't have any idea where this thing is. It must not be very big because I've never seen it. But what he put in there was a Wi-Fi. So that when Ryan comes up from Birmingham and he wants to play his games, he wants to know the Wi-Fi. Do you have Wi-Fi? That's a big question. Big question. Do you have Wi-Fi? And I says, oh, yes. Yes. Yes, beloved. Mr. Davey has a Wi-Fi in here somewhere. So here's the magic thing you put in, and it works. And I don't know where it is. Ryan doesn't know where it is, but he can fire up his gizmo through the air. God, see, we use wires for years to talk on the telephone, and God is thinking, oh, a bunch of doofy down there. They don't need no stinking wire. The eternity of the universe, according to these self-appointed luminaries of astronomy, is spread over millions of light years, all of which were created for you. James 1:17 is designed to convince you that everything in your life is a gift of intrinsic value. With this concept in mind, we now elaborate and illustrate good of intrinsic value assets. Point one. There is an important phrase in verse 17 that gives us the key to understanding James's illustration. The verse begins with the principle, every good of intrinsic value act of giving, that's by God, the Father of lights, and every completed gift keeps on being from above. Everything's from above. Above what? Above the universe. Secondly, the location above is the third heaven. These gifts are described as coming down from the ultimate source of the Father of lights. The ultimate source of all of these things is from the Father. He is the one that has omniscience, omnipotence. Omniscience is a knowledge. Omnipotence is the power to get it done. And he gives it all to us. But we can't get out of this universe. See, we've tried to get out of our orbit. So we've gone to the moon. And God is saying, that's nothing. Wait until you see what else I've got. We can't get past the moon. There are some people who want to go to the planet Mars. We've already sent rocket ships out there. That, by the way, is another mystery to me. The Mars is over there, and they shoot a rocket in that direction. You're thinking, it's over here, buddy. No, it's going to be over there. And so we send the rocket ships over there, and little things, little ET-type things poke around in the dust and dirt. There's no corn growing there. There's nothing. Dirt. And so it sends back all this information. And so we think, you know, when things get really bad on the earth, when this global warming thing fries everything to a crisp, we've got to have somewhere to go. How about Mars? Snapshot of Mars. Dust. Let's go live in dust. And so there's talk in a Scientific American about sending people to Mars. But you know what they have to do? They have to be willing to die. Why is that? Because it takes years to ride that thing out there to Mars, and kaploop, it comes down, and they open the door and they look out, and there's dust. And they report back, you know, there's nothing but dust here. We can grow. Well, Matt Damon did. The last phrase looks like this in the Greek. Apatou. Patras. Tone. Again, photon. From the Father of the lights. The preposition apa, from, indicates the principle of ultimate source, from the ultimate source. And no matter the assets, blessings, advantages, benefits, or discipline, correction, and punishments that occur in your life, they come down to you from the Father of lights. Get in the system, you're going to be blessed. Stay outside the system, you're going to run into the devil's world. Now, the Father allows that because this is the appeal stage of Lucifer's rebellion, and he is asserted in the courtroom of heaven, he's asserted that he can outthink you guys, me included, of course. I can outthink them, and I will propagandize them, and I will lead them to where I need them to be, and I'll win this battle. And God is saying, I'm going to let you even run the show. You know, in Genesis 3, you get it, and it's going to stay there until the rapture of the church, which has not happened yet. So you have to understand that everything you encounter in life is in an environment that's run by the dark side. The only way to elevate yourself above the mundane is to outthink the dark side. And that means the thinking of the God of this universe. And that means the power of the Holy Spirit to acquire the information and get it up to the point of application and live on that inventory of ideas. If you can do that, you can outthink the opposition. There's nothing better than to know what the competition is thinking and doing and what their strategies and tactics are. And the Bible reveals that to us. We know what they're up to. We cannot in any way be drawn into that vacuum if we have the Word of God to defend our souls. So, if God created the universe, and if He created man to occupy it, then He also provided all of the assets necessary to sustain him, to bless him, to reward him, and to protect him. You are under divine protection. If you follow the truth, you will be provided for. In fact, the unfailing love of God provides for every believer, whether they're advancing or not. Provides for every believer, whether they know anything or not. because they have plus R. Right down the pipeline. I think it's the next diagram. There it is. Imputed righteousness down here. The righteousness of God. See, that's a tough nut to crack right there. Do you believe that? Do you believe when you believed in Christ, whenever that was, you received the imputation of divine righteousness? Anyone? It's a fact because we know it's true. It's in the Scripture. And the integrity of God sent this to you. It opens a pipeline. God is not blessing you. He's blessing His own righteousness in you. You had to borrow this righteousness. So, but there it is, and it's permanent. And the blessings come down. This is a grace pipeline. Whatever righteousness demands, justice must execute. And so what justice does is, through unfailing love, imputes righteousness to you. You have it. It receives all of these things on an ongoing basis. Why? Because you're royal family. We're going to study royal family in a minute. These gifts of intrinsic value are all-encompassing and are provided from the ultimate source of Himself. God doesn't need any help. To orient the believer to the grace policy of God, James indicates that, quote, every good of intrinsic value act of giving and every completed gift keep on being from above. Now, to amplify this grace concept, let's mention a number of things that illustrate God as the ultimate source of everything we possess under His policy of grace. Everything's grace, remember that. You don't work for anything because your working is not strong enough, intelligent enough, can endure. Everything must come from the power of the Word. Some of these things are direct while others are indirect, yet all things find their ultimate source is from God and are administered under the policy of grace. All of this power, all of this knowledge, all of these assets, power of grace, unfailing love. Everybody has it that's a believer in Christ. That they don't use it doesn't change the point. So this means there's nothing you can do to bribe God to give you anything. You've got everything. Everything you need, you already have. You say, well, I've been a bad Christian. Well, join the rest of us. There's no such thing as a good Christian. We're good only because we have believed in Christ, but we cannot be good. God has the only source of absolute good. We can imitate that by using the power of His Word to make good decisions for application in our life. And when it is successful, it is not us that did it. It's the power of the Word of God that did it. Get yourself out of the way. You say, well, I did this, that, and the other thing. Where'd you get that information? What motivated you to do that? How did you accomplish the objective? Well, I drew on these doctrines right here. Where did you get the doctrines? Well, I learned it at Bible class. Where did they get it? Well, he got it from the Bible. So you've got Bible thinking in your soul, do you? Yes. And I use that. Bravo. I'm trying to get you to understand that we do not have anything to offer personally. The only thing we have to offer is the Word of God that is in our soul that can be accessed under the power of the Holy Spirit and applied through volitional will. And when done, divine good finds its source in the Father of lights. I don't know much about electricity, as I told you, but I know that electricity can go to a certain point and it hits a gizmo that gives a booster shot to go further. But here's the ultimate knowledge up here, distilled in the Word of God. They can be extracted by a pastor teacher, communicated to the willing ears of a congregation, and the Holy Spirit puts it in the memory banks. Where'd that come from? God. Now it's in the memory banks of a believer, put there by the Holy Spirit and retained there. What's going to happen to that? the believer will say, I'm going to apply this idea. They said it Bible class, it would work in this situation, and by Jove, I'm giving it a go. So you draw from that information, you let volition fire it into the devil's world, and it has a positive result. Did you do that? Well, you can say yes, but I did it because of the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled me to remember what I was taught by a man who reported to me what the Bible said, and the Bible was received by 40 plus people from God, and it's in a book, and it's been sent to us in the universe by God. God's power did it. Okay. I hope you get the point. When you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you received countless assets that were delivered through the grace pipeline down to your imputed righteousness. Boom, there's the visual. You did not earn them. You did not deserve them. And you do not maintain them. They are yours by divine decree, included in the fact that you are a member of the royal family of God. Royal family. We'll get to that later in our study. The royal family is the family of a king. Jesus Christ is divine royalty, is the second person of the Trinity with the royal title of Son of God. That's found in John 11:27. Secondly, because of his true humanity, he became Jewish royalty. His chart pedigree descends from the house of King David. Therefore, he holds the title Son of David, Matthew 21:9. Royal descent to Joseph is derived from the line of Solomon, while royal descent to Mary proceeds from the line of Nathan. We've seen this before. This is the chart pedigree of Jesus from Adam to David. He's in the Davidic line, which is in the Judaic line. That all started over here with Adam. And that bloodline ran through a certain number of individuals to get down to David. And so it had to be a Jewish line, and that's Abram there. So we have the Adamic line, the Semitic line, and ultimately the Jewish line. The Jewish line begins with Isaac. The Jew is a race of people. They're not Semitics. So when you say anti-Semitism or anti-Semitic, it's a misnomer. Semitics are the Arabs and a number of other breeds of cat. A lot of people are anti-Semitic in that range. But how about the Jews, who are a race of people? They are Judaic, anti-Judaism. That's when you're opposed to the Jew itself. And so this is key here, because Isaac sets up a system where actually a man named Judah arises here, as you well know, and then you work your way down to David. Now, from David's house, we get Solomon and we get Nathan, and that takes us to the royal family. So the Lord's victory in his earthly ministry is confirmed by his victory on the cross. This is while functioning in the prototype divine power system, and this resulted in the royal title King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19:12. And here you see that as far as his humanity is concerned. The power gate here is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We see that occurred according to Isaiah in chapter 11:1-2. And then you have basic Christian modus operandi. This is in the area of spiritual childhood. All right, for Jesus as a child, we look to Luke 2:40, and we find out he was already functioning in the system. Basic Christian modus operandi. Teachability enforced in genuine humility, Luke 2:51. We moved 11 verses down, and he's got that. Matthew 26:39. Spiritual momentum, perception and application of doctrine, Luke 2:52. It's reported there that he started applying the word in his life at the age of 12. Spiritual self-esteem and motivational virtue, personal love for God, John 14:31. Spiritual autonomy and functional virtue, impersonal or unconditional love for mankind. He goes through momentum testing, Luke 4, verses 1 through 12, same for Matthew. And the winner's gate, spiritual maturity, John 15, 10 through 11, Hebrews 12, 2. Now, this battlefield victory made it possible to accumulate a third category of individuals who indwelt at salvation by Jesus, became members of the Lord's royal family during the church age and beyond. So now we're part of that game. Acts chapter 2 put us in a system. By us, I mean church age. The first believers were in Acts 2, and we've done the study on that. And it progressed all the way down to the present hour. You're part of this. You have the same assets, the same principles, the same concepts the original believers had. You have the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit and so on. So those who believe in Jesus become members of His royal family due to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and believers have equal privileges associated with royal family status. Since you are in Christ, and since Christ is royalty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if you are in Him, then you are in the royal family. You have privileges associated with that status that accompany you throughout your life. To believe that is very important. The system under which this royal family functions is the divine power system. Utilization of the 10 problem-solving devices. When spiritual growth enlarges each category, the believer's soul is fortified with the artillery of thought. Now, that is your armory has the ordnance to fire into the problems of the devil's world. You can outthink the dark side. The underlying policy of God toward the royal family is grace and is sustained by the unfailing love of God. We make mistakes, we sin, we deviate, we get involved in human good, we get to thinking too much of ourselves, we think that we're the greatest Christian that ever lived. I've evangelized 400 people since last June, and on you go, when humility really would be the proper approach. You just, if 400 people have responded to your presentation of the gospel, that means you properly presented the thinking of God. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, under common grace, stimulates that individual to give it an honest hearing. And if their volition clicks and they're saved, it was because of the Word of God accurately presented. And if it's not accurately presented, then you got a problem. The underlying policy of God toward the royal family is grace, and is sustained by the unfailing love of God. During the course of one's earthly life, the love of God provides every logistical asset while blessing those who advance. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, far more abundantly than we could even ask or think. That is the pipeline from the Father of Lights. And the pipeline is never stopped up, never clogged, free flow, always available. Now I want to do an illustration. Let's illustrate how far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think the gifts of God are in our lives. To do so, we borrow from the lives of British royalty. That'll take a little while. We're a couple of minutes early. But let's stop here so we can start a fresh second session. It'll put us back here close to 10 minutes till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.